When I was a teenager, I spent about 3 months, well, actually 2 months, with a young man that was my age. I was, I guess, 18 at the time. A man that, a young guy who ran boats and who owned boats and worked around boats. And so I worked around boats with him for a couple of months. And I didn't know much about boats except fishing, little fishing boats. But he worked around big boats. And on one particular occasion, he wanted me to help him move a boat. Well, I thought what he meant was like I would go with him to this boat and I would sit on the boat while we together moved the boat. But what happened is we had to go on a boat, and then on the way over there, I realized there's two of us in two boats, so I was going to like drive a boat. And it got, because of circumstances, we couldn't find a key, and on it went. Finally, it's nighttime, about 10 o'clock at night, and we begin to move these boats. And we were moving from one island to another. It was about 6 miles, 5 or 6 miles, medium chop, nothing dangerous. And so I was in this houseboat, and of course, I'd driven like little boats, but not houseboats, not at night. Not across what seemed to me to be the ocean to this other place. So he said, it's real simple. He said, now, your boat has lights. I said, what about your boat? He said, my boat doesn't have any lights. He said, so I better drive it. I thought, yeah, that's good. He said, now you're going to have a hard time following my boat, though, since it's dark and there's no light. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to set up a little light on the back. And so he rigged this little white light. It wasn't like a light that shines out. It was just like a glowing bulb on the back of his boat. He said, just you know, keep that white light in view and just follow my boat and we won't have any problems. He said, now let me get out of the harbor a little bit and then you pull out. And we had the engine started. So I thought, okay, so I'm in this houseboat behind this glass, you know. And so I start and I'm following the little white light on the back of his boat. Of course, not wanting to get too close lest I crash. Anyway, so we got out of the harbor and we began. And so after a while, I sort of, my nerves calmed down and I kind of got in the groove of this thing. And it was kind of fun, you know, and I'm driving the boat, you know, thinking I'm a big shot. And I'm going pretty fast. And the stars were out. So I'd kind of hold on to one and stick my head out the cabin. And I'm just thinking I'm really good at this and enjoying. Well, anyway, things went along fine for a long, long time. But interestingly enough, as we got closer to the island, of course, it was nighttime. And all the lights in the island were on. And so we're getting closer and closer, and I really wasn't paying attention because, you know, I was sort of, you know, this was easy now. I was a professional, you know, because I'd done this for about 30 minutes. And so I'm looking around, and all of a sudden I look, and we're still a good ways from the island, but there's like 1,000 white lights. And then I saw one move, and I thought, okay, that's his. And so then I'm well, anyway, to make a long story short, I lost this guy because his light blended in with all the white lights on this island. And I knew it was one of those, and I kept looking for one that was moving because obviously the island lights would be stationary. But I went for a long, long time with no clue. I was just headed toward the white lights, knowing that was the island, and somewhere there was a little harbor. Anyway, needless to say, I almost crashed the boat. Finally, he realized, you know, he was headed this way, and I was off chasing these white lights. And he kind of circled back around, and we avoided disaster. And that was the end of my nighttime boat driving. Now, the point of the story is simply this. I lost sight of my point of reference. And when I lost sight of my point of reference, I almost crashed the boat. And in life, when you lose sight of your point of reference, you can crash your life. Happens all the time. People start off with a real clear view of what they want in life and where they think God's leading them, and they have a vision for their life and sort of a purpose and all that sort of stuff, and they get going and they sort of get in a groove, and then there's all these other lights, there's all these distractions, and you know, we hit college and there's a whole new life and a whole new lifestyle out there. We sort of make it through college and then we become a single adult in a big city like Atlanta, and there's all these distractions, there's all these other lights. Or you make it through that and you get married, and all of a sudden there's the burden and the pressure and the responsibility of raising a family. And as an individual, it's very, very easy to lose sight of our point of reference because there's so much competition, because there are so many interferences, because everybody's constantly trying to hand you a new agenda for your life. You know, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to focus on. These are the goals you need to have. Here's what you need to shoot for. Here's what it's supposed to look like. And on it goes. And I spend most of my days, especially on Tuesday and Wednesday, talking to people who've gotten so desperate that they make an appointment generally with someone they don't know to come in and explain their problems in life. And I could basically boil it down to, most of the time, people who started off with good intentions, who basically had a clear point of reference, but somewhere along the way they lost sight of it. And they've crashed their life. And they're coming back to the church and coming back to God and saying, you know, I need a new start. I need a new beginning. I need a new point of reference. Would you help me get lined up? And this time, would you help me stay on track? Because somewhere I got off course. And I've crashed my life. happens to individuals, it happens to businesses. Businesses that start off with a very clear purpose and a very clear mission, and somewhere along the way they get big, they get successful, and they lose sight of what they were originally intended to do and what they originally intended to accomplish. And they end up in businesses they never intended to be in, and they make mistakes and it costs them lots of money. But it also happens to churches. It also happens to local bodies of believers, like this one, where God has clearly said, here's what I want you to do, you know, here's the commission, here's what I've called you to do. And churches all over the world, I certainly know about churches in America, who start off with a very clear sense of call, a clear sense of what God has called them to do, and all these other lights begin to appear on the horizon, and churches, bodies of believers, local bodies of believers, without ever realizing it, without ever intending to, lose their point of reference, lose sight of that guiding light, and head off into uncharted waters, and head off onto other agendas, and down the road wreck and crash their churches, or end up closing up or doing things that embarrass the body of Christ, and on we could go. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is about this church, this local body of believers, First Baptist Church of Atlanta, and where I think we are in that scheme of things, and what I think, just one staff member thinks, we need to do to ensure that during this very difficult time in the life of our church, that we don't lose sight of the little light. That we don't lose sight of the thing that God has called us to. There are 4 or 5 things that generally knock churches off course, and we are set up for disaster because 3 of those 5 things are true of this fellowship. Now, let you know up front, I think we're doing great. Now, I could be wrong, but as an insider who's related to the pastor and who's on staff and who spends a lot of time with the church members, boy, God is, some great, great, great things are happening in our church. But I tend to be a paranoid person. I tend to anticipate the future and see all the problems in things and sometimes get a little off balance in that area. And so tonight I want to come to our fellowship and say, here's where I think we are. And here's what I think we need to do as a fellowship to ensure that during these troubled times, we don't lose sight of the little light. That we don't get distracted by some other lights. And that we don't lose our point of reference. That we not be blown off course as a fellowship from what God has called us to do. There's about 5 things that blow a church off course. Number one, and I don't think this is a problem with us, new causes. New causes. There are churches that have forgotten the Great Commission because they're out trying to help homeless people. Now, helping homeless people is a great thing, but what's happened to some of these churches is they've gotten so consumed with this new cause that it has become their focus. There are churches that their whole program is wrapped around fighting abortion. Well, I'm all for fighting abortion, but what happens, a good cause can become central in a local fellowship, and without ever meaning to, they can shift their focus from the main thing and go off on a tangent on some of these causes. There's lots of them. There's political causes. I have some friends in this church who've come to me and we've talked about issues, some of our black members, and I've said to them, you know, this has got to be a little uncomfortable for you at times to come to a predominantly white church. And in several occasions they've said to me, well, I struggled with that. But one of the reasons I left my particular church was it had become so political. Everybody believed the right thing. But week after week after week, it seemed that our focus had shifted. And I wanted to find a church where the Bible was being taught and where I could raise my kids in a church where the Bible was being taught. And that's certainly not just a problem in black churches, but it can be a problem in any church where a political emphasis becomes so germane to the mission statement and the mission of the church that they forget what God really called them to do. The second thing that blows the church off course is special emphasis. Special emphasis, or I guess I should say special emphases. I don't know how to spell that. Special emphases, plural. For instance, I know several churches that their whole, whole thing with the moderates and the conservatives in the convention has been such a central thing to their church that their whole church revolves around that, and it has special emphasis on, you know, we're moderate or we're liberal or, you know, we're conservative, and they have special emphasis. Another special emphasis that wrecks the church sometimes is a building program. A building program for a church or a relocation like the one we're in is such a dominant thing in the life of a church that it's easy for the focus to shift from the main thing to this special emphasis, to the building program, to relocation. And that's one of the things that I think sort of sets us up and causes us to want to be careful. The third thing is an upheaval in leadership. An upheaval in leadership. When a pastor runs off with somebody, or when there's a major moral failure on the part of leadership, or in our case, with what's happened to my mom and dad, that sort of thing has the potential to get the focus of the body of believers off of the main thing and onto a very important issue, but that's just not the main thing. When things happen in the life of a church that deal with leadership, that's the kind of thing that begins to push them off center, begins to push them over into a tangent. Their motivation might be good, but still they lose sight. I read recently about a church where the pastor of the church's wife was very, very sick, and she finally died after a very, very long time. And the pastor was so distraught that week after week after week, he would bring his hurt and bring his pain and bring his experience to the pulpit. Every time he preached, somewhere along the way in the sermon, he got over into this thing about his wife. And at first, the people in the church would cry and they felt so bad for him. But eventually, it caused the church, the whole focus of the church, to slide, and some very negative things happened in the life of that church. And it wasn't intentional. Nobody planned it. But there was an upheaval in the life of the leadership. And consequently, the devil used that to move the focus of that church off center. And consequently, it crashed and burned. Number four, change. Change. Whenever there's big change, like the change we're going through as a church, big change has the potential to polarize people. And here are people working side by side for the cause of Christ, side by side to accomplish the Great Commission, and all of a sudden there's change, and this person likes it, and this person doesn't. And instead of staying focused on the thing that God has caused them to do, all of a sudden their focus becomes the change. All of a sudden their focus becomes it's not the way it used to be. And the other person's focus is, well, it needed to change. It didn't need to be the way it used to be. And without ever realizing it, what can even be good change has the potential of derailing a local church to where their focus shifts off of what God called them to be doing on to something else. The fifth one is a lack of leadership. Sometimes there's not an upheaval in leadership. There's just no leadership. And when there's no leadership in terms of the pastoral staff or the elders of a church, what happens is the natural, God-gifted, natural-born leaders in the fellowship begin to rise up and take leadership. But because there's no structure, they begin leading in all sorts of different directions. And probably all of us have been in churches where there have been power struggles. And what happened, you had people in the pulpit who were weak, who were not gifted in the area of leadership, and yet you had people in the congregation who were strong leaders, and they begin to tug and pull in different directions. I think that we're very blessed on our staff with some very, very wonderful leaders. Not just my dad, but men in all different areas. Bill Willits and Boyd Bailey and all these men are gifted. God has gifted them in the area of leadership. And if you work in one of their areas, you sense that there's a specific purpose, there's a specific call, and they're passionately involved in the life of that ministry. So fortunately, I think we missed that one. But those middle three, I think are true of our fellowship. There's been an upheaval in the life of our leader. There's an emphasis right now with relocation and with raising this money. Then what was the other one? And there's change. We're going through all sorts of changes in our transition and moving and what we've done at North and what's happening here. There's change. So my point is this. As a fellowship, we are set up. We are set up circumstantially to lose sight of what God has called us to do. I do not believe we've lost sight. I think that miraculously through all of this, we have stayed on course. But unless we dig in our heels, and unless we anticipate what could become a problem, chances are, as wonderful as this church is, and as great as its heritage has been, we have the potential of losing sight of what we were following, and without ever intending to, could begin following something other than what God has called us to follow. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to see that happen. Here's what happens when that happens. You see, and again, all of us have been in churches like this at one point or another. I know I have. When a church loses sight, when the church's vision becomes fuzzy, or when the church's vision becomes skewed, or when it gets replaced by something else, several things happen. One thing that happens is that men and women begin working in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And here's why. Because they begin to pursue other goals, they begin to pursue other tasks, and generally, because the task isn't the main thing, these are tasks that don't call for walking in the Spirit. They're things that generally can be done on our own. Well, they get real project. People in those kind of churches get real busy all of a sudden, doing all sorts of things. They're not the main thing, so they don't really need the power of the Spirit. They sort of lean oftentimes on human ingenuity and human ability. The other things that happen, there seems to be kind of a spirit of discontentment and a spirit of dissatisfaction. People just aren't happy. They just don't get along as well as they used to. They're not eager to do things they're not interested in. They get very territorial in their ministries. Well, that's preschools, and children should get their own. Well, that belongs to the youth department. You tell the music department, there seems to be this territorialism, because what's happened is, since the focus has dropped from what God called them to do, they've sort of come up with their own agenda. And generally, it's an agenda they can handle without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's as if God says, fine, if you don't want to do my deal, you do your deal, and I'll go over here and find another church, and you guys have at it. And so the church members, without ever meaning to, they just have at it. And then they have at each other. And then there's all sorts of problems. And the reason that happens is this. Because God has given the church a very specific purpose. God has given not just this church, but God has given the church of the Lord Jesus Christ a very specific purpose. And when we drop our sights from that specific purpose, we become purposeless. We come up with all kinds of substitutes, but in reality, we have become purposeless. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent much time with a person who has no purpose. Have you ever met a person or spent time with a person who just doesn't seem to have any purpose in life? You know what generally happens to that person? They become self-destructive. A person that feels like they have no purpose in life, no reason for living, eventually becomes self-destructive. They destroy themselves from the inside out. And the same thing takes place in the life of a church. When a church loses sight of its purpose, of the thing God has called that church to do, eventually, just like a person, they destroy themselves from the inside out. Because the Bible is very clear, especially in the book of Revelation, when Jesus speaks to those churches, he says this, if you're not interested in doing my thing, then I'm out of here. If you're not interested in the main thing, then you are on your own. I'm going to take my lampstand and I'm headed somewhere else, and you guys can figure it out for yourself. And instantly there's a lack of purpose, there's a lack of unity, there's bickering, there's fighting, there's all sorts of activity. I mean, people are busier than ever. But there's a high tolerance for sin, because you see, to do these human projects, you don't need purity, you just need ingenuity. And there's all sorts of problems. But on the other hand, when you get involved in a church that's focused on its purpose, when you get involved in the life of a church that has refused to compromise and has refused to lose sight of what God has called them to do, there's something special. There's even something spectacular about what's happening in the life of that church. And that's why many of you came to this church. You walked in here and it was like, whoa, it wasn't like this in Dad's church. You know, whoa, it wasn't like this back home. This is unbelievable. These people seem to care about each other. They're working. We've got programs. And yet, you know, they're preaching the Bible and it's application oriented. And there was just something about that. Many of you came from different states, and almost every week we hear about someone who moved to Atlanta just to go to this church. This morning, this family came forward just to talk, and they had come down here to see Dad, and he wasn't here, so they rushed out to North, and we were talking about that, and I said, well, what brings you to Atlanta? First Baptist Church. I said, no, you came to see the Braves. Nope. Whitewater? Nope. Six Flags? Nope. I said, no, really, what? We drove here, they drove 4 hours just to come to this church. Now, why? You know why? And some of us get used to this. Some of us get accustomed because this is every Sunday deal. Because God has put His hand on this church. Why? Because we've made His thing our thing. Because what He has called us to do continues to be what we're about. I mean, we've got all sort of peripheral things, and we don't stay 100% on course all the time. But as a general rule, this fellowship is committed to what God has called the local church to do. And regardless of whatever issue comes down the pike, or what's going on politically, or what's going on socially, and all those things, we've been able to address those issues, but never have they become central. Even when my dad was president of the convention thing did not take center stage at this church. And I tell you what, I lived in Dallas at the time. I went to churches, and you know, you wanted to raise your hand and say, are you ever going to preach? I mean, are we going to talk about this the whole time? Because they got so centered on this issue. But even here, when he was the president, we stayed on course. And I think you would agree with me, we need to make sure we stay on course. And it doesn't matter if all five of these things become potentially true for our congregation. We cannot allow anything but the main thing to be the main thing. So the question is, how do we do that? Well, let's look at the main thing real quick. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew 28. Let's look at it. Pardon my voice. It just won't get fixed. Matthew 28. Jesus has finished up his ministry. He's leaving. He's giving his parting words. And we know it as the Great Commission. It's something we should probably all read more often. In essence, he said, here's the little light I want you to follow. When you go to bed at night and you evaluate your success for the day, you need to evaluate your success by what I'm about to say. As Bill Bright says, and I put on my desk, prioritize your life according to these verses. Verse 18, then Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, Jesus, why will you stay with us always? Because I want to make sure this job gets done. Jesus, what's the relationship between you being with us always and what you've just said? That's why I'm going to be with you always, to make sure this job gets done. There's only one imperative in all those verses. Make disciples. That's it. Going, it's a participle. Baptizing, it's a sort of as you go, baptize. The imperative is make disciples. What God has called this church to do, what He's called every local fellowship to do, but we're talking about us tonight. What God has called us to do is so very simple. It's not glamorous. It's not fast. It's not something you can really even measure. Make disciples. That is, take Joe, wherever Joe is at spiritually, and make sure he takes a step toward an intense and serious relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, wherever people are from, whatever else you do in preschool, in your youth department, and your rah-rah stuff, and your concerts, and your praise, when it's all said and done, just make sure, First Baptist of Atlanta, that in that process, that center stage is a commitment to and a priority on making disciples. That people come into the church and don't just become church members, they become followers of Jesus Christ. They don't simply come into the church and put their trust in Christ as their Savior and then sit on a pew and throw a few dollars in the plate, but they become followers of Jesus Christ. That their lifestyle would characterize them as one who is a follower, not simply a believer, but a follower of Jesus Christ. Your goal, what must become your passion in life, he would say to our church, is that you would be committed to this process of bringing people from wherever they are, outside of Christ, inside of Christ, been Christian for years, been Christian for a few minutes, that you would be committed to those people and somehow ensure that over time they become followers of Jesus Christ. And when all is said and done, and when we stand before the Lord and He evaluates our success as a church, that's what He's going to evaluate our success on. Did you make disciples? Not did you get big, not how did the move go, you know, did y'all ever decide what kind of songs you're going to sing, did you ever get enough preschool work, you know, not, you know, all those things, that's important because of the way we're structured. But bottom line, if we never get all those kinks worked out, if we never come up with a smooth operation, if we never get completely relocated, bottom line, are we producing disciples of Jesus Christ? After a person is a part of this church for a number of years, could it be said of them, since I came to First Baptist Church of Atlanta, my life has changed. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what this is all about. And we're going to do a lot of fun things along the way. And we're going to have a lot of great music along the way. And we're going to eat a lot of food, a lot of food along the way. And we're going to have some big picnics along the way. And I'm all for all that stuff just like you are. But the question is, are we producing disciples? And I believe the answer is yes. But I believe that better not ever change. Or we are in a heap of trouble. Now, how do we ensure that happens? It's pretty simple. A little convicting, pretty simple. That's this. That means you guys personally have got to be involved in that process. That if you want to ensure our church stays on track, that means somewhere along the way, you must incorporate into your life's mission and into your life's purpose, along with everything else I'm going to do, central to my life is, Lord Jesus, when I'm dead and I stand before you, I want you to be able to say to me, Andy, or Sam, or Julie, you led people into a growing relationship with me. You made a disciple. You made disciples. That along with all your other responsibilities, you carved out a niche of time. You carved out a block of time, and you were committed to this process. This is why I like our church mission statement. When I turn on my computer in the morning here at church and at home, it comes up there. My mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Andy, doesn't matter how many lunches you've had, how many people you've counseled, how many sermons you've preached, you know, how many times, you know, you impress people with the gifts God's given you. Besides all of that, when you lay in bed at night, did anybody take a step toward Christ? Did anybody take a step in their relationship with Christ because of you? If they did, then you get an A for the day. If you didn't, you get an F. Because that's what life is all about. Now here's my real challenge. Our church's mission statement is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I like that statement because I think it incorporates evangelism and discipleship into one statement. That our mission is to lead people. That is, we take responsibility for them. We lead people into, from outside, if necessary, into a growing, not just faith, but into a growing, dynamic, ongoing relationship. Not just belief system, but relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we are going to stay on track through these turbulent times, and they may get worse. I mean, the Swedes may call us next week and say, you can just have it. We're gone. We're out of here. Bye. And you know something? There will be this shock of, oh, God, what are we going to do? God's going to say, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Just keep making disciples. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. But what about the property? Hey, listen, I can handle property, but I need you to make disciples. Because when I left here, I'm going to be with you always. You know what that means? That means if you will stay committed to making disciples, I will pave the way. But if you lose sight of the main thing, then don't count on me because I've got to find somebody who's into what I'm into, and I'm into making disciples. That's what I'm into. You're going to sing better in heaven. You're going to fellowship better in heaven. You're going to eat better in heaven. Everything's going to be better in heaven. But what you can't do in heaven, you can't make disciples. So the reason I'm going to be with you always is I'm going to take care of all that peripheral stuff. You stay focused on the main thing. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, the smartest thing we can do through these turbulent times is not get caught up in the turbulent times. It's to make a recommitment personally to the process of making disciples. And to come to a point personally where you can lay in bed at night, and as you evaluate your family responsibilities and what you did, you could say, Lord, did I facilitate anyone's spiritual growth today? Lord, did anyone take a step because of me? Did anyone learn something because of me? Did anyone feel the love of Christ because of me? And if I can find somebody in this day that I can point to, then thank you, Lord Jesus. This has been a successful day because that is the main thing. It's about fathers understanding that your goal is not simply to be a good father, but part of it being a good father is leading your family into a growing relationship with Christ. It's understanding that as a preschool worker, you're not a babysitter, but you are laying the foundation for a child to one day be consciously led into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That you're not just simply teaching youth Sunday school, but you are leading teenagers. You are paving the way. You are setting them up for taking that step in their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about making disciples. And I could sit up here and give you programs and all this stuff, but you don't need that. I mean, we got more programs. There's no excuse for saying, well, I don't know how. Well, I don't even tell us that, okay? Because you're either brand new, this is your first night, or you're not paying attention, okay? Because we've got programs coming out our ears. And they're not just programs for program's sake. There's a method to this madness. There's a system. And the question is, are you, as a church member, going to get involved? You're going to sit on the sidelines. And let me warn you, if you choose to sit on the sidelines during these turbulent times, here's what's going to happen. You can write it down, put a date on it, and put it up on your mirror. And when it happens, say, well, he told me. Here's what's going to happen. as we continue as a church to work in a crisis mode, and that's what we're in. We're in a crisis mode. We've got a leadership deal we're working on. We're trying to relocate. We're waiting on people we don't even know, hardly, you know, for money from a place none of us have ever been. I mean, we are in crisis mode. And here's what's going to happen. If you don't personally recommit your life and get serious and stay serious about making disciples, if you sit on the sideline, you will become critical. You will become discontent. You will feel left out. And your interpretation of all of this is they just don't care. They're just a big old church and they don't care about anybody. That is what is going to happen to you. That's just what happens when a church or when an organization works in crisis mode, because things aren't the same. It's like we sort of become an emergency room. There's a difference between an emergency room at a hospital and just the normal rooms in the hospital. Things are nice and calm and it's the same doctor every time. And you know, you can push a little button. But see, the emergency room, it looks like chaos. But you know what? It's not chaos. In an emergency room, there's a system. In an emergency room, things get done the way they need to get done. But at times it seems a little impersonal. You know, the last nurse came in here, it was different from the first nurse. And I've seen three doctors now, and I'm still laying here. It doesn't look like anybody's going to... It just doesn't feel right. That's crisis mode. And as a church, we haven't chosen that, but that's where we are. And the only way for us to survive, number one, and to ensure the presence and power of God on this process, is to stay committed to the main thing. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. And Jesus says, and don't you worry about the rest, because I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. I could handle the Roman Empire. Hey, I can handle the Swedes, you know. I mean, that's not a big problem for me. Now I want you to repeat something after me and we'll wrap this up. My mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. My mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when that becomes your mission, we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about a thing. Because if we meet out under a tree, we get an A, as long as that's our mission. And as long as personally I'm committed, and as long as personally you are committed, then God will provide a way. He's an expert at how once He locates a who. You got that? He's an expert at the how once He identifies the who. And when you and I as a congregation say to Him, we're not sure how, but we know where the light is, and we are going to stay focused. And when all is said and done about my life, Lord Jesus, I want it to be said, Andy led people into a growing relationship with Christ. And I want him to say, boy, you were a good speaker. God gave me that gift. I mean, that's no big deal for me. That's easy for me. But discipling people's hard. It's real hard. They don't cooperate. They don't do their homework. They don't show up on time. They ask the wrong questions. They don't remember what you told them. And then they say, you know, this is kind of boring. I'm going to go meet with somebody else. It's hard stuff. You can't measure the growth. You just can't measure it. You think you spend a year with somebody, you think that was a total waste of time. I didn't see anything good come of that. God says, hey, that's okay. I spent 3 years. My son spent 3 years with those guys. And at the end, they all ran away. Every one of them ran away. That's okay. You stay involved in the process. I'll bring the growth. And I'll let you see enough fruit where you'll stay encouraged and involved. Let me ask you this. Are you leading anybody into a growing relationship with Christ? I mean, does anybody cross your mind? Can you say, yep, I opened my home. I'm involved. Yep, I served dinner. I'm down here on Thursday nights. Yep, I'm a superintendent for Sunday school. I'm in there with those preschoolers. I make those calls. I write those letters on Monday night. I am somehow touching someone, and God is using me ever so slowly to nudge them closer to Christ, and to nudge them deeper into their relationship with Christ. Are you involved? Does anyone come to mind? Could you say, yes, I know for sure I'm involved in this process, because if you're not involved in the process, you will become critical. You will be left out. You will get mad. You'll call us and write letters and say all the things people say, I'm afraid my summary will be, hey, they just didn't get it. They thought we're still up in the hospital room. Man, we're in the emergency room. And it gets chaotic. But we will survive if we stay focused on the main thing. You talk about chaos. You know, start at the end of Matthew and pick up an Acts and look what happened. Chaos! And here we are 2,000 years later. Because Jesus said, don't worry about all the other stuff. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. I don't know if you have a personal mission statement. For some of you, that's, you know, you're not ever going to do that. You're just not wired that way. I have them for everything. You know, I'm kind of mission statement crazy. On our vacation, Sandra and I said, Sandra, let's do a mission statement for our family. And she looked at me because she's one of those people who's like, what? I said, come on, you know, just to go for it. You know, I'm kind of into that. So we started talking. And here's what we said. When we're old and we're sitting on the front porch rocking, and we look back at our family, what do we want to look back on? And that became our mission statement. Let me ask you something. In 20 years, this church is shut down. It's out of business. It's over. We have a big reunion. First Baptist Church of Atlanta, all the old members, they're back together. What would we want to look back on? Jesus, remember how big the building was? Oh, that was a big one, wasn't it? I don't think so. Remember that choir? Oh, yeah. No, I don't think so. You know what we want to look back on? People's lives were changed because of us. Whew. We saw people who we thought would never become Christians, and they went to the Sound of Music, and then they went to the Passion Play, and then we didn't see them for a year, and they showed back up at the Passion Play again, and then they showed up in church, and they showed up in a Growing in Grace class, and lo and behold, God transformed their lives. That's what we want to say. We want to know that we were a part of the process of life change. See, that's what I want to look back on. That's what you want to look back on. That's what God has called us to look back on. And it hinges on whether or not we're willing now, tonight, individually as members of this church, to make that our personal mission statement, or at least part of it. And if it does, then hey, it doesn't matter what happens. We're going to stay on course. And God will say to us individually and corporately, well done, good and faithful servant. You kept the main thing the main thing. You made disciples. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, maybe I'm preaching to myself tonight because I needed to be reminded. As you know, this last month it's been real easy to lose sight of the main thing. And Father, tonight I want to thank you for the faithful people here tonight. They've just been faithful and they keep being faithful and they're not critical and they're so committed to you. It doesn't matter who pastors this church, where it meets, how big or small it is. They're just going to stay involved in the process. And I thank you for those men and women, Father. Lord, make us more like them and help us to see as you see and to measure success the way you measure success. And God, you're so big, you're not ever going to be impressed with how big we are. And Heavenly Father, give each of us the courage to bite off a piece of that mission statement, make it our own, take it home. To prioritize according to the Great Commission. To evaluate our success according to the Great Commission. And to get real creative and to get real involved in the lives of other people in leading them into a growing relationship with you. Lord, thank you for Dan DeHaan, who took time with me. Thank you for Donna Wise, who took time with me. Put up with a lot of my stuff. But were a significant part of me taking those early steps. Lord, make us like those people. I pray there's people in heaven that will look back and see us in their past and thank you for us because we were committed to making disciples. Lord Jesus, keep us on course. Help us to see trouble coming a long ways away and help us as a church to be willing to do whatever we need to do to get out of the way, to stay on course. That's my prayer tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.